4, 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You may be seated.
Forgot my microphone this morning, so down there, so I need to go back and get that, so get it adjusted. It's a great opportunity to be able to gather and worship the Lord this morning. Thankful that you're here, and if you're our guest, we want you to know we're thankful that you're here and hope you'll come back. Today is a little different. Some of you are struggling because you don't have an outline out there and you're used to the outline. And then the other of you are struggling because the PowerPoint's blank, and they know, oh, well, this is different. I want us to have, as we think about the blessing of the new pavilion and dedicating that tonight, this morning I thought it would be good, an opportunity to think about where our church is. And I called this lesson Seven Oaks, Present, Future, and Prayer. We've got a day of prayer of fasting coming up on Wednesday that I hope you'll be participating in. And so in lieu of those things, I want us to think about our church family and also thinking about some things we need to be praying about and our attitude and actions with our church family. I love Seven Oaks, and I believe that we as a church need to understand our place in this community, our place in the world, and even in this nation and in this world. We should have a holy fire, a holy burden of our position and of our importance to Christ and to His church. And that there should be this burden that we want Seven Oaks to be as strong of a church as we can be. Because it needs to be, and it has a great role and purpose in this world. And so, as we think about the present, as we think about the future, we need to think about, we want Seven Oaks, and we want to give everything we can to the Lord's church, and we want it to be a light in this community, drawing new families, drawing individuals, drawing people that are hurting to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also a place that is going to be strong in the future for our children. Now, in 2017... as we think about this year, the present, we've had some challenges, what we might call some bumps in the road. We've had a lot of sickness, and we are struggling with several of our members that are having some serious sickness issues. We've had some deaths. We have numerous things that have gone on. We also have had, because of some sickness and because of some families that have left or transitioned into other places, where our attendance has declined some from what it was a couple years ago. Also, we've struggled more, especially over the last couple quarters, and Benny will probably amen me as he's been working with this, and Brian and others, with getting teachers in our education program. We want our education program to be all it can be. We transitioned this year from having Ryan here as our song leader and our youth minister to now we're in the phase of looking. And we have a man coming in and his family at the end of this month applying for that position. And so we're looking to hire a new associate youth minister in the future. And so that's been a transition with Ryan being here for 11 years. And so we've had numerous things go on this year that have affected our church family. Also, as we think about our 2017, we've also been blessed. And as we think about today, this evening, celebrating and dedicating the new pavilion. This year, in the midst of some of the health struggles and some of the transitions of our church family, we've also added a huge pavilion. I believe it could be said it's the nicest one in Mayfield. I believe it can be used great for the glory of God and has opened up a lot of possibilities for us using our outside grounds in all kinds of ways. We added a bus garage and improved the garage building, redid the bathrooms, and a lot of different features with that outside. The preschool has added a new commercial-grade playground equipment. And so the outside has just got a full facelift and a lot of opportunities. Let me say a few things about the, as a way of communicating, and Don had asked me to communicate some of these things about the playground, or about the pavilion. This has been done and it's all been paid for. We have had $80,000 given by individuals and by our collective contribution for these efforts. The total cost has been somewhere, will be, and has been, in other words, we still have a few bills coming in, a few more to finish things out, around $94,000 to $95,000 for all the new additions and things going on outside, the pavilion, the upgrades to the bus garage, and those things. And so about $12,000 to $15,000 was taken out of the building fund to help finish that project. Now, we do encourage you, and we invite you to go ahead and, if you would like to contribute to help to relieve that other, to refurbish the building fund, if you will, to go ahead. We'd like to have about another $12,000 to $15,000 given on the pavilion and the outside project. But I want you to know, and Don wanted to, as the elder dealing with finances, wanted to make sure everybody know that all this has been done, and it's all been paid for, and we've had $80,000 given this year specifically for that. And then our building fund has continued to grow and increase throughout the year through our regular contribution. And nothing in our regular budget has been cut or sacrificed to do anything that has been done. All of our missions, all of our regular ministries, all those things have continued. In fact, our regular contribution has been such that every month some money has been able to be given into the building fund. And so, I think that is a very encouraging thing, that our contribution has remained so strong and that we've had so much extra given. Not only that, when we think about this outside project, we've had countless hours volunteered from the men who were involved in the very beginning of the project, laying out the project and figuring out what to do. Pete Clark and Kim Wilson have volunteered countless hours out there doing many things on the project. Pete has led and oversaw the project. Brad Tucker's electrical class has spent a lot of the month of September and October here working in the mornings, have done all the electrical work and upgrades in this building and also out there in that building, some upgrades to the kitchen and changes with it. Also, we appreciate Kevin Garrett and Taylor Ballard for their building of the fireplace, and they did that at a tremendous price for us and as a donation much of their work and their efforts, and we appreciate that, and it looks great. And I'd have to say I did have to help oversee Kevin in that. He accused me of trying to go out and build fireplaces myself as much as I was checking on him. But that was a really neat to watch him build, and they did a great job with that. And so it looks great. Tonight we've invited our friends, and I hope you'll continue this afternoon to invite your friends and others to come. We're having a barbecue meal. We're going to enjoy that evening. We'll have worship outside. And so you may need to dress appropriately, but it should be a nice night to be out and to enjoy that fellowship together. Also, I want you to know that as we think about the present and we think about the future, we think about some of the challenges that we have, and we also think about some of the positives of this year, that I believe the future is bright. That some of the challenges that we have with our education program just give us reason to look at that program and say, how can we make it better? And to think about how more people can be involved to use their talents and service for the glory of God. Also, we're going to, and in the future, we're going to gain new members, and we need to be thinking about how we can grow the Lord's church. how we can grow our mission efforts. We're committed to getting a new youth minister, and one who will be able to do a great job in the future for our kids and for our families. We have tremendous potential, and we have a lot of young people here and a lot of kids that are the future of the church that we need to constantly be thinking about and loving. We have great and strong elders who are capable and willing in their service and dedicated to the growth of the church. So what's it going to take? As we think about this year, we think about where we are, and we realize that we have some challenges before us. We also have so much positive before us. So what is it going to take? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says about the church, Paul to the elders at Ephesus, said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that you will shepherd or care for the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." We need to be mindful that the church is the most valuable, the most important thing in this world. And so what it's going to take as we go forward is to constantly be reminded that the church deserves and that Christ demands our complete loyalty and our devotion and primary focus in our life. It costs the blood of Christ. And I want to suggest there are two key things, and both of these are very simple, that I think are very important for us to take advantage of all the potential that is before us and to address any concerns that we have and any struggles that we have. There's two key things that we need to do. The first thing is, excuse me, we need to be willing to trust and follow our leadership. Trust and follow our leadership. Anytime a church goes through transitions, anytime there are challenges or bumps in a road, people can tend to criticize and be negative on the leadership. Elders get far too little credit when things go well, and they get far too much credit when things go bad. We are blessed here with good men who serve as our elders. And they are not perfect. And their wives may amen that, I don't know. But they are trying. They believe and they make it their effort to put the church first. Not what's often best for their lives or even any individual member, but what's best for the church. What's best for the cause of Christ. They love the church more than themselves, more than personal glory, or more than any individual thing. And so turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. As we think about the role of leadership and eldership, and we think about our role of following these men. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then look to verses 17 and 18. So remember your leaders. Verse 17 and 18. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls. For those who will have to give an account, let them do so with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. Verse 18, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorable in all things. Notice some admonitions from this passage. We need to, as we think about our day of prayer and fasting, as we think about our role as members, as we think about all the things that elders and leaders of the church have to deal with and can receive criticism over, if you think about all the issues from staff choices and relationships to the hiring of a new minister as they're looking to do now and are involved in, to building choices. We've added these, as I said, this pavilion, and there's always things with upgrades and things to this current building, to the way money is spent. We have $8,000 or so taken in each week that has to be spent, to worship times and programs and ministries and all the outreaches that we have. There's plenty of things that we can do and that we can come up with to cause problems or dissension or conflict with the leaders. But notice what the Bible says we should do. Remember them. We should obey them. Submit to them. We should realize they are keeping watch over our souls. We should seek to let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And we should pray for them, pray for us, because they are desiring to act in an honorable way. They're desiring to do this with a good conscience and in an honorable way. This week, as we have our day of prayer and fasting, make sure you pray for our elders. Pray for our deacons. Pray for them. We have a good group of men who serve as deacons who are capable and willing to work and are seeking to serve the church. Pray for those men. Pray for me and Amanda as we seek to serve as preacher and his wife. Let's affirm them. Let's be thankful. You know, the religious world has October as what's sometimes called Pastor's Appreciation Month. And that's used in a sense that they refer to the pastor as the preacher. And we understand that the Bible refers the term pastor to the role of an elder, to a shepherd, to an overseer, and to the men who lead the church. We have five pastors, five elders here. But I think the idea of Appreciation Month is good. That we need to appreciate our pastors. We need to appreciate our elders. Recognize them and affirm them and encourage them. Realize that they have a lot on their plate. Not only do they have these challenges that the church is dealing with, but they each have their individual families. They each have their individual lives, their businesses, their work, the things that they have going on. Affirm and encourage and pray for our elders. And follow them. They have a responsibility to lead. We have a responsibility to follow. Sometimes we're quick to criticize their leadership, but we may, as we're pointing fingers at them, actually be critical of our own followership. You see, our job is to submit and follow. And so, the present, I would say, number one, if we're going to have a bright future, and I believe we will, we have good men leading us, and we want good men to be coming and training themselves to come after them. But let's be affirmed in encouraging our leaders, and let's trust them. Trust them. We appointed these men to lead us. Now let's follow them and trust them in their service. Second thing I would say as we think about our church, the present and the future, is that we, and I want you to be praying about this. You know, all these things are things we need to be praying about. We need to pray about these decisions and about our elders and encouraging them and their work and their families and the struggles they have in their lives. And pray for our men. Pray for our deacons. Pray for the preacher. And follow them. But the second thing I want to say is that we need increased commitment from every Christian. Increased commitment from every Christian. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 verses 12 through 17. From a first century hymn or poem that John writes from, he says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong." Now notice how he's talking about children and fathers and young men. And notice that the church involves every age and every type of person. We'll come back to 1 John in a minute, but go to Titus, just a couple of books back before that. Go past Hebrews and you'll get to the book of Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, you find that he once again talks about sound doctrine. And he says, older men, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith. And then he says, older women, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to wine. They teach what is good. Train the young women to love their husbands and children. And then he says, for these younger women, what they should be involved in, urge the younger men to be involved in these things. And he writes about that. And then he will talk about slaves and various relationships of employment in our society. Here's the point I want you to get. Every person, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, everyone has a responsibility for the church to succeed in sound doctrine. Everyone. And that if the church is going to be successful, that we need every link coupling up and putting us together as a strong chain to pull the church forward in strength. We need each member to think about their commitment. It might mean for some that are Christians but have yet to become an active member, that you become a member, that you choose to want to start serving in more capacities with our church. It might mean for some better attendance. Our Sunday night and Wednesday night attendance over the last couple years have decreased, really over the last 3 or 4 years have decreased, even though Sunday morning attendance has been going up. We need to understand that Sunday night and Wednesday night often translate into momentum and encouragement and to the backbone, the strength of the church, and that your attendance is contagious and it is encouraging or discouraging to many others. So think about our attendance. We need to understand that the young men and women, our youth, need to have greater involvement in service and youth activities, that will help the church go forward. We need our families to understand that their role with the church, their commitment and dedication with the church, often translated into how strong the church is. We need them to remember, with all the competing influences out there, there's so much competing for the time and attention of our families, that the church must still take first place in the lives and in the hearts of our homes. We need them to be close and work on their friendship and their dedication. We need our group that have children who have left their home, those who we might say are in their 50s or 60s, in that middle age period, the empty nesters. It's a time of great opportunity, a time where hopefully you have more time than you did when you were raising your kids. We need you to help in our Bible school program, to help work as teachers. We need you to help in our other ministries, in our service. We need your friendship and relationships to increase with our church family. We need our older members, many of whom who have been the rock of our church family for the last 40 years, but are now struggling with some health issues and problems with their own lives, to know that we're there for them, but we still need them, that you never retire from the Lord's service. And we need their guidance, counsel, love, and their very presence. You see, what does it take for any church to be the church that God wants it to be? It takes every person. And that every person has a role to play. And we need to understand that the way we start increasing the church and help the church grow is by looking at the person in the mirror. Thinking about, what can I do to be a stronger Christian? What can I do to help bring someone to Christ? What can I do to invite someone to attend worship? When the announcements or the bulletin is laying forth opportunities where we need volunteers, whether it be in kitchen service or in a classroom or babysitting or in a mission opportunity or World Bible School, whatever it is, We think, I can do that. I can do that. And I can help the church. You see, we need increased commitment. Increased commitment from every member. So as we think about these two things, we think about where we are. We've had so much commitment in the past. But we need to reinvest and think about what is my commitment now? And how can I be more committed? And how can I help the church with the struggles that it has now so that the church can go forward with greater potential and greater strength and greater numbers in the future? What's my role? Now, as we think about all these things, and you think about your role, you think about looking at the person in the mirror. Wednesday, day of prayer and fasting. Consecrate that day. Set that day apart to think about these things, to contemplate these things, to pray about these things. We need you to sign up for a time. We'd like to have two or three names on every slot where you take a 15-minute slot. We have prayer lists all at the exits. Take a prayer list. I've given you a lot of things to pray about in this sermon. And pray about them. Pray about your heart. Pray about your life and how you can be a stronger Christian in the rest of 2017 and 2018 than you have this. How can we can be a stronger church? Let me say a couple things before I close about our day of prayer and fasting. I know that it's been a few years since we've done this, and so there might be some confusion. So let me make sure everybody is understanding the process. We take from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., we want to offer 12 hours of prayer for our church family, for our nation, for all the things going on in our life, and for your family to pray about those. 12 hours of prayer to God from our church family. In order to make sure we have 12 hours, we ask that you sign up. And in 15-minute time slots. We have almost all those filled. We have a few more open. But we'd like to have, as I said, two or three names for each one. You don't have to come to the church building. You just need to pray wherever you're at. And you pray. Fasting is something that is voluntary, and it's something that is individual. But we ask that if you can, and you're willing, to fast. Throughout the Bible, we see that many people fasted in Scripture. For example, fasting normally involved the abstaining from food for a period of time. Jesus, of course, probably with some miraculous help, fasted for 40 days without food. Sometimes fasting in the Bible involved just certain types of food. Like Daniel in 10:3 said, I fasted from any pleasant food. No meat or wine came into his mouth for 3 weeks. Esther, when she was concerned about the kingdom, had the entire kingdom of the Jews fast for their salvation. When the early church in Acts 13 was going to send out missionaries, they fasted and prayed before they sent out the missionaries. In Acts 9, when Paul had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 days in fasting. More than 30 times in the New Testament, and 48 times in the Old Testament, fasting is mentioned. Joseph, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all fasted for 40 days. John the Baptist, Nehemiah, Daniel, David, Moses, Anna, Paul, Esther, they all fasted. The law of Moses commanded times of fasting. And the elders ordained fasting in Acts 14:23. And as I said, the early church fasted in Acts 13. I want to look at just a couple passages so that you understand this. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about fasting. In verses 16 through 18. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. Their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting is not about yourself. If you need to tell some other people because of situations, you may need to tell them. It's fine to tell them. But it's not anything that we should do for our own glory or our own personal gratification of trying to get glory for ourselves. It's a voluntary thing that we do unto God. It is the idea of withdrawing from food so that we can remind ourselves that Jesus and the Word is truly the bread of life. It's the idea that we abstain from food so that we can remind ourselves that we're concentrating on God. And so I would encourage you, if you can, to think about fasting, and you choose how you do that in a personal way. Jesus never commanded fasting, but expected that His Christians would fast. And it's about our attitude when we do it. I could talk more about the purpose of fasting and the idea of us being humbled and of us getting the attention of God and showing our focus is on that as we fast. But I will not go into that at this time. But this Wednesday is an important day because it's when we say, God, You blessed us. You blessed us in so many ways. God, we're thankful for that. And God, we have a lot of needs. We have a lot of needs in Your own life. Pray about those needs. God, we have a lot of needs as a church. And pray about that. God, our nation has a lot of needs. Pray about our nation. Dedicate every day, but especially this Wednesday, to fasting and prayer for our church family. If you haven't signed up, be sure to go over here and sign up. If you forget this morning, sign up later. You can send me a call or text and sign up this week. Or mainly make sure you pray on Wednesday. And then we're going to have a meal together Wednesday night. We'll pray at 5:45. For the last 15 minutes, we'll pray together in here. And then we'll eat together at 6. And then have our normal Bible study at 7. It's a special day. We have the blessing of the pavilion we get to celebrate and dedicate tonight and a meal outside. But it's also a day where we get to think about our church family. Two things: trust our leaders and commitment of each individual Christian. No matter your age, no matter your time in life, what can I do to help the church? That will assure, that will encourage our church in the future and in now. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand.